Once again, our Old Testament text this morning is Exodus 22 and verses 21 through 24. Hear the word of God. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will become hot, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Then from the New Testament this morning, Luke chapter 10 and verses 30 through 37. Again, the word of God. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this morning is To All Without Exception. Elie Wiesel was barely a teenager when Nazi soldiers rounded up all the Jews in his village of Sighet, Romania, and barricaded them in 2 ghettos. On May 16th, 1944, the entire Jewish community of his town was deported to Birkenau, a reception center for the dreaded Auschwitz. In his little book, Night, published in 1958, he gives his personal account of his hardships in a Holocaust which killed his father, mother, and sister. In a poignant reflection, he writes these words, never shall I forget that night, the first night in camp, which has turned my life into one long night, 7 times cursed and 7 times sealed. Never shall I forget that smoke. Never shall I forget the little faces of the children whose bodies I saw turned into wreaths of smoke beneath a silent blue sky. Never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget that nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to dust. Never shall I forget these things, even if I am condemned to live as long as God Himself. Never. Well, surely there is no greater symbol of cruelty and man's inhumanity to man in the modern mind than the Holocaust, the systematic mass slaughter of European Jews in Nazi concentration camps during World War II. Our Old Testament text this morning forbids cruelty of all kinds. We read in verses 21 and 22 the words of God. Remember, this is God Himself speaking. The people had said to Moses, you go up and you speak to God and you tell him, or you tell us what he said, but we don't want him to speak to us directly, or we will die. So God now is speaking these words to Moses, and he's repeating them to the people, I'm sure. And here God says, "Ye shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Well, notice the verbs that are used here. Mistreat, oppress, afflict. Taken together, these words forbid any mistreatment of the weak by taking his goods, by refusing to assist him, to trade with him, or to give him lodging and furnish him with the necessities of life, or to inflict any cruelty at all upon him. Well, in a word, what this requires, we must remember, is kindness. For as the larger catechism reminds us, where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. So here, God tells his people, "You shall not mistreat or oppress or afflict the weak in your midst." And from that we know that what he requires of us is, on the other hand, kindness. Well, kindness is ultimately exemplified in Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote, "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, Christ came." Titus 3 and verse 4. And so the Bible tells us, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And as we mentioned in the reading from the law this morning, which we did from Psalm 146, we mentioned then that it is God himself that displays that kindness. As we read again in those verses, "Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind, the Lord raises those who are bowed down, the Lord loves the righteous, the Lord watches over the strangers, he relieves the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turns upside down." So God himself displays that kindness. And it's particularly insightful to realize that the same three categories of individuals are used there in verse 9 as in our present text. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. And so we have the verse again this morning from Exodus 22. "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." And so, brothers and sisters, let me exhort you, using the words of the Apostle Paul, words that our family memorized years ago, and I hope you will take the time to memorize if you haven't already, "And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you," Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Well, again, we've looked at the verbs very briefly, mistreat, oppress, afflict. Now look at the categories which are used here. Stranger, widow, fatherless child. Well, these were the most vulnerable members of society. In the words of Calvin, "Here is the commandment which requires the people to deal justly with all, without exception. If no mention had been made of the foreign-born, the Israelites would have thought that when they harmed no one of their own race, they had discharged their duty. But when God includes guests and resident aliens as well as members of their own families, they know that justice must be practiced always toward all." Well, we recite oftentimes in connection with our own nation, "With liberty and justice for all. And that is indeed a biblical teaching. And so he uses the word stranger here. Who were the strangers? Why does the law specifically mention them? Strangers were foreigners. They were people who were alone in a strange land. They had no one to come to their defense. They were more vulnerable to the violence and oppression of the wicked because they lacked the protections possessed by the native-born. Remember, the Bible tells us that there was a mixed multitude that went up out of Egypt with the Israelites, as well as there might have been others who might live temporarily or even permanently among the covenant people. Captives who had been taken in war, people who might have been kicked out by their own families in other lands, runaway slaves, those who fled oppression or famine, those who came looking for better opportunity, and those who were attracted to the God of Israel. Israel was to be a beacon to the nations. The prophets spoke of a time of great gospel prosperity when the peoples of the earth would want to migrate to Israel and seek Israel's God. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3 is one of those places. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted among the hills, exalted above the hills rather, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Well, as a church, this is part of what we pray when we pray those words, "Thy kingdom come." We pray that the fruition, the fullness of God's kingdom would come. And we realize as we pray those words that we cannot answer that prayer ourselves. We cannot change the hearts of men. Only the blessed Holy Spirit can put it into the hearts of men and women to seek God in their fallen state. As Paul teaches us in Romans, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Well, aliens, whether legal or illegal, undocumented workers, migrants, as well as foreign businessmen and those who have come to the U.S. seeking asylum, these would all be included under this particular law as well. I personally have regular contact with foreign merchants, gas station owners, dry cleaners, and many other people. I can think of many of them that do business just within a mile or so of my own home. And I'm sure you have people like that as well. These are people who need Christ and His salvation. There are hundreds of different nationalities living in New York City, a veritable mission field. Many of these people are from countries which will not let missionaries in. And so people have come to the U.S. from so many different countries. But we have some of those same advantages right here in this town as well, living in a university town. We have many of the same opportunities right here in Lansing and East Lansing. Recently, a foreign student drowned in a swimming pool on the MSU campus. And it took the intervention of a U.S. senator for the student's relative to be allowed to enter the U.S. To claim the body. And even reading about that story, our hearts went out to a family that would have hardship because of being in a strange land. Well, could God have sent these people to our land so that they could hear the gospel and come to Christ? What an opportunity if Christians are faithful. Well, here in our text, Israel is reminded that they themselves had been aliens in the land of Egypt. There, of course, they had been cruelly oppressed by Pharaoh and his taskmasters. Maybe it was a lot like a concentration camp during World War II. You read about the cruelty. You read about the unreasonable demands that were placed upon the Egyptian or placed upon the Israelites by the Egyptians. And so they had known cruelty as a nation. There, they had cried out to God in their affliction. There, God had remembered them and brought them out by a great deliverance. And so once again, our text here in Exodus chapter 22 says, "You shall neither mistreat the stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." And then it goes on to speak about the widows and the orphans. It says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child." Well, widows and orphans would be in much the same situation as the foreign-born. The woman, being the weaker sex, is vulnerable to various injuries unless she has the protection of a husband. And many people take advantage of orphans as if they were legitimate prey because they have no one to go to bat for them. But here God reminds us that He brings His help when they don't have any human aid. He is their vindicator if they are unjustly treated. Look at verse 23. He says, "If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry." What a wonderful promise this is. Here's a promise to the weakest members of society that though they might be mistreated by the strong, they can go to the strongest of all, God Himself, and He will hear them. He will pay attention to them. He will have regard to their prayers. He will answer their prayers. Well, this was illustrated in the life of Egypt, or the life of Israel, was it not? In Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5, we have God speaking to Moses there. And here's what He says. He says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." Well, the Psalms certainly teach us to pray, and there are various places in the Psalms over and over we are told that we can cry out to God and He will hear us. The author that I quoted at the very beginning of the sermon spoke about a silent blue sky. That nocturnal silence, he said, which deprived him for all eternity even of his desire to live and murdered his God. Well, my heart goes out to someone that would speak in such a way, someone that would understand that the silence, the apparent silence of the heavens, means that God doesn't care, that He doesn't hear our prayers, that He's somehow powerless to intervene. My heart goes out to someone who would think that way, because the Bible tells us that that God does care about what happens to us here on this earth. And we need to remember that. Remember how it says in 1 Peter, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you." 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And so if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord, then you have that assurance. He cares for you. There is a God in heaven who is not silent. He does care. He's spoken to us eloquently through the inspired Scriptures, and most eloquently of all through the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. The Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our great prophet and priest and king. Well, here he says, if you afflict them, he's speaking to the covenant people, if you afflict any of the needy, any of the underprivileged that are in your midst, if you afflict them in any way, if you're cruel to them in any way, and if they cry at all to me, and by the way, there's really just a very simple definition of prayer, is it not? It's crying to God, crying out to God from our heart. He says, if you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, I will surely hear their cry. Well, God heard the cries of the Israelites in bondage in Egypt, and he remembered his covenant with them, and he intervened. He came to their aid. Well, God tells the covenant people here, if you afflict those that are in your midst, the weak that are in your midst, then he says in verse 24, my wrath will become hot. I will kill you with the sword. Your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Well, here, once again, this is part of the judicial law. We've already seen that as we've been going through this particular text. These are instructions to judges. But here's a general warning that God is not a God to be taken for granted. He is a God that is going to enforce his sanctions and enforce his punishments among the children of men. He says, my wrath will become hot. A lot of people are bothered by that. A God who is a God of wrath, they like to think of a God who's a God of love only. But here God says, my wrath will become hot. In other words, he has a particular concern for these members of society that he's speaking of in this particular place. Well, I'm really glad that this text is in the Bible, because here we are reminded how God desires that all without exception would be treated justly. The Israelites couldn't conclude from the law, well, God cares about me, he cares about my people, the Israelites, and anyone else that comes in, we'll just let them fend for themselves. We won't take care of them, we won't be kind to them. No, here he says, ye shall neither mistreat the stranger, nor afflict the widow, or the fatherless child. Well, all without exception then deserve to be treated justly, and we need to do that. Well, going to our New Testament text, we can see these precious words of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Gospel of Luke, and how he spoke of this man that had gone down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and he was treated badly, as we can see there. They stripped him of his clothing. Clothing, of course, was a very valuable thing in those days, when everything had to be woven by hand and sewn by hand. They wounded him. They departed, leaving him half dead. And then it says, by chance, a certain priest came down the road. Here's someone that should have known this law, should have known the book of Exodus very, very well. He should have known that God does require kindness. As a matter of fact, not only does this verse, or these verses that we've looked at, not only do these verses negatively tell us that we ought to be kind, but of course the law goes into a more positive expression in Leviticus 19:18, where it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so that the Lord answers this question. We didn't read it this morning, but it's in the verse just before where we read verse 29. He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told this story. He told this the story about a man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And here the person in the story that is the hero is the Samaritan. Here's a person that was despised by the Jews. The priest comes by. He should have known the law. He passed by on the other side. He wouldn't stop to help. Likewise, the Levite. The Levites, of course, were the assistants to the priests. They assisted in the offering up of the daily sacrifices. They assisted in the work of the temple. And this Levite also came down the road. When he got to that place, he looked and he passed by on the other side. I was on a trip this week, I think many of you know, and I came across a serious accident, a place where there was an accident between a car and a truck, a collision on the other side of the road. And I'm sure all of us have gone through places like this where we're driving down the road and then all of a sudden the traffic goes very, very slowly. And you wonder, now what's up ahead? There must be something up ahead. And then you get a little closer and you see maybe flashing lights and you realize that the police are on the scene. And everybody has to go slowly because they all want to turn and look. And then you get to that place and you've already invested a lot of time going slowly and you think, well, I'm going to turn and look too. And so you do. But here's the Levite. He looks. He looks at this man bloodied and hurt, harmed by these thieves. And so he looks and he passes by on the other side. And then comes the Samaritan. Remember, the Samaritans had some knowledge of God. Remember, Jesus spoke with the woman from Samaria in John chapter 4, and she realized that there was a God. Let me just read those words from John chapter 4 where she speaks. She says, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And then she says in verse 20, our fathers, sir, I believe that you are, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she had some knowledge of the true God. She knew that there was a difference between the Jews and the Samaritans, and the Jews and the Samaritans just didn't have any dealings with one another. They ostracized one another because of being from different races. But she knew something of the truth. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She'd heard of prophets, people that speak on behalf of God. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She realizes that there is such a thing as worship. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And then a little bit later in verse 25, she says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. So she had some knowledge of the truth, but she was a Samaritan woman, and she didn't, she wasn't accepted by the Jews. Well, in Luke 10:33, this Samaritan came along his journey, and many of the journeys back then were done on foot, and so he was walking down the road. He came to where this man that had been beaten up was lying, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Not only did he have compassion, not only did he say, I feel really sorry for you, my friend, but he did something about it. It says in verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, expensive commodities that he poured on at his own expense, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You know, it's possible he may have even had to take some of the things that he had put on that animal off so that he could put this injured man on the animal. So it was a very expensive thing for him to stop and take care of this stranger. It says, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, there the coin that represents a day's wages of a working man. So it's a large sum of money. He gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. And then our Lord says, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, the man answers, he who showed mercy. Well, Jesus accepted that answer and he said, go and do likewise. Well, here's another term. Here's the term neighbor. We've talked about strangers. We've talked about aliens, people that that are not from, or that are not native born. And now our Lord says, here is a neighbor, someone who's nearby, someone that we are responsible to treat justly. Well, here then is our Old Testament and our New Testament text. The Old Testament text saying, don't mistreat, don't oppress, don't afflict. And then as I've develop this. I said this requires kindness, and then we have this example of kindness in the Samaritan, and then the supreme example of kindness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, let me quote Titus 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when He came, when the long-awaited Messiah came, it was a display of God's kindness. He could have left us to die in our sins. He would have not wronged us if He would have left us. But He intervened. He came to us. And He died on the cross that those who believe in Him should have eternal life. Or in the words of our verse this morning from the assurance of pardon, should not come into condemnation, but should pass from death unto life. Well, brothers and sisters, as Christians, we should have a reputation that we are kind wherever we go. We should demonstrate that same kindness and love that was exemplified in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be kind. And as the text in Ephesians puts it there, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. That's in the context of the church. But as we see in this Old Testament text, even to those on the outside. So when we meet those foreign shopkeepers or gas station attendants or dry cleaner operators or whoever we might meet, and we think you need Christ, we should demonstrate the love of Christ to them. I was getting gas this past probably February or March, and there's a man. He has such a thick accent. I'm not even sure what country he's from. I buy my gas from him quite frequently, and it's one of those places where you get the impression that the owner is a little bit distrustful, and you have to go in and pay first. But he always comes to the door. He sees my car. He knows me. He comes to the door. He waves. Go ahead. Fill your tank. He knows I'm going to come in and pay. And I come in, and I hand him my money. And sometimes I get a word or two out of him, but not much. And my heart goes out to him, and I need to pray for him, and I do pray for him. I remember this past February, there was a book that someone had left on the little ledge right near the gas pump, and it was a Christian book. And I saw that there, and I picked it up, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, this is neat. Someone's left a Christian book here. But it was a little bit dirty, and I set it back down, and then I paid the man, and I came back out, and I started to drive away, and he ran out and said, "You forgot your book." Apparently he thought it was my book, and he gave it to me. And I took it home, and I read it that afternoon, and I just prayed, "Lord, help this man that serves me so often when I go to buy gas from him. Help him to come to the knowledge of Christ." I don't know quite how to reach him. He doesn't speak English very well. He does know how to count out change, and he's a good shopkeeper, and he sells good gasoline. But he needs Christ. If he sees us as Christians, is he going to see people who are kind? I wonder if this. Elie Wiesel that wrote the book Night that I referred to at the beginning of the sermon. I wonder if he was wondering if these Nazi guards that were so cruel to him during the time of his incarceration at Auschwitz, I wonder if he was thinking, these are Christians. This is how Christians act. I'd love to be able to ask him. As far as I know, he's still alive, and I pray that he might come to realize that man cannot murder God. His time in the concentration camp in Auschwitz did not murder God. The living God is still alive. We cannot murder him, and he does change hearts. He can take cruelty out of hearts, and he can put in the love of Christ. Let's just pray that the church can be more of a light to peoples of all nations, so that the church will be composed of men of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation, coming to that common Savior, the Savior of all men, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need a black Savior. We don't need an Asian Savior. We don't need a white Savior. Jesus is the Savior for all. And we know that. He's the one that God has sent. Let's pray that His kingdom will be realized in our midst, that the nations will flow into the mountain of God, and the people will say, let's go up to the mountain of God. Let's go to the house of the God of Jacob. He's the true God. The gods of the heathen are idols. Let's go to worship the true God. He'll teach us of His ways. We'll walk in His paths. We can see that His way is right. This particular text out of the book of Exodus shows here's a God that tells us to be kind, to put away cruelty. His way is right. Let's pray that out of Zion would go forth the law of God and His word from Jerusalem. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we know that there are people of many races and nationalities living among us. And Lord, we see in Your word that You desire, that You command, that we not afflict or mistreat or vex or harm or afflict in any way those that live in our midst. Lord, so often we only want to have dealings with people that are just like us. And yet, Lord, we see how You commend the Good Samaritan for his care and concern. And Lord, we do thank You for that good example. We thank You even more for that supreme example of love and kindness in our Lord Jesus Christ. How He came to give His life for undeserving sinners such as us. Lord, we do thank You that it is Your plan that the church would one day include men from every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. People that speak languages that we cannot understand, as well as our beloved English language. Lord, I pray that You'll help us to be sensitive to the people that live around us, perhaps students that we might have contact with from many nations that attend schools here in the Lansing area, or Lord, perhaps businessmen, shopkeepers, clerks, attendants, or Lord, perhaps neighbors. Lord, there may be a language barrier. There may be a culture barrier. We may not fully understand people from other cultures. But Lord, we know that they're people. And we know, Lord, that You are the Savior of people. So Lord, I pray that You'll just give us hearts of compassion and kindness. Help us, Lord, to want to serve them. And we remember how if we serve even one of the least of these, we've served our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to pray that we would be able to serve them in the supreme way by pointing them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know how You've said in Your word, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So, Lord, what we want these strangers and the fatherless and the widows in our midst to experience more than anything else is the love of Christ that is displayed by His giving His life for our sins. Oh Lord, make us compassionate people. Take cruelty, cruel thoughts out of our hearts. Make us be like Christ. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.